Well, this year is kind of a big year for our family. This year, this December, Debbie and I will be married 25 years. And as I was thinking about that, up until 2 years ago, I realized I was the only male in our household. I mean, many of you know, Debbie's obviously a female, but we have two daughters, Rachel and Rebecca, so I'm already outnumbered, right? And then all of our dogs we've had for all of our married life have been females. I even think all the fish we had, all the goldfish we had, were females. So sometimes you start to think, man, this is pretty bad. Well, that all changed 2 years ago when we adopted this guy. All right. This is my boy, Odin. We named Odin after one of our favorite marinas down in Hatteras, North Carolina, Odin's Dock. So this is Odin. He's called a Bassador, which is a half Basset Hound, half Labrador Retriever. So it's kind of a weird mix, but he's a really cool dog. And he's become one of, over the last 2 years, he's become one of my best buddies because we're the guys in the house. You know, we keep take care of things. And we hang out and we watch sports together. He sits next to me on the couch and we watch sports and we play ball outside and all these things. And best of all, we go on walks together. And it's actually on one of these walks that I discovered something very interesting about Odie. And it's this. He's really insecure. Let me tell you how I've kind of found this out. As we walk and we go and we walk around the lake and things, and I have him on one of those retractable leashes, but he never goes to the end of the leash. Odin always keeps the leash really short when we're walking. And what he does is as we're walking down the path, he goes from one side to the other, zigzagging in front of me and hitting into my legs the whole time we're walking. So he'll walk out a little bit and then he'll come back and he'll hit me in the legs and keep going. And it's like he's going to try to trip me. It's going to be kind of funny one of these days because I'll fall and probably fall right into the lake. But what he's doing is trying to keep contact with me. What I think it is he's afraid that I'm not going to be there if he starts to wander off. Or maybe that'll abandon him or something. So Odin kind of just always wants to kind of stay in contact with me. So I wanted to get him better at walking, so I took him to the dog park. And that way, I said, I can take him off the leash and he can run, you know, and go and play with other dogs and everything like that. But do you know what happened? Despite this fact and that he was free to roam, he still remained underfoot. So as I'm walking through the trails in the dog park, he's still under my feet the whole time and zigzagging in front of me and hitting me even worse. And I'm just like, come on. Come on, dog. You can just go. You're free to go. And it's been quite a process to kind of get Odin to trust me, to trust that I'm going to be there for him, and he's safe. But now he's got to the point when we take him to the dog park, I can take him off his leash, and he goes and he roams and he plays with other dogs. And he has fun, he runs out for a little bit. But yet, even though he roams, he still stays close to me. He'll still come back to me all the time just to make sure I'm okay. But most of all, I think he comes back to me because he just likes being around me. Because we're buddies. And you know, it's through Odin that I not only have this buddy and this other guy in the house, but also it's through Odin that I learn a lot about myself and even my relationship with God. You see, like Odin, I know in my life, I can get pretty insecure even when I'm with God. Have you ever been there? Instead of enjoying the walk God has me on with him, I find myself zigzagging and kind of always bumping into him to make sure that he's still there for me and that, you know, we're still good. Because I'm not quite sure sometimes. Have you ever been there in your relationship with God where you're just not sure sometimes that he's there? Maybe you've come to him for salvation and you're saying, well, all's good. Well, most of the time, all's good. There's sometimes like when we mess up or we fail for the umpteenth time with the same thing. And we start to think to ourselves, you know, maybe God finally has had enough. Maybe he does have that limit. Oh no, maybe I've gone too far. Or maybe when we step into something new and we step out into this new frontier and we're just like, was God there? Or maybe when we face a trial like an attack from another person, or we struggle with something in our life, like our finances or our health or relationship things. In these times, sometimes it's hard to feel okay or fully loved and accepted and cared for by God, isn't it? Sometimes it can be a little tough, and we're just like, man, so we want to keep bumping into him. I mean, what if God's finally had enough of my excuses? Where I'm saying, I know God, but you just don't understand. But yeah, I'm sorry. Or what if I go the wrong direction and God didn't come along with me? Or what if God was good enough to save me, but now he says to me, now you're on your own? Have you ever thought about that? Or felt like that? Times and situations like this can make us feel exposed and insecure and alone. Kind of like my boy Odin does. Too scared to move forward and free. Well, this is where we find these brothers of Joseph this morning. As we wrap up the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis chapter 50, right at the end. You see, Joseph was used, or God used Joseph to demonstrate his faithfulness and to rescue God's people and his promise for years to come, that so it would be realized. And, you know, just like through Odin, it's through Joseph that we learn a lot about God that will help us. It'll help us walk confident and assured and free with Jesus. So this morning, as we pick up in Genesis 50, and hopefully you're there, you can turn, look down to verse 15. That's where we're going to start. And as you're looking there, I want to bring you up to speed with what we've kind of went over and what we've talked about the last couple weeks. All right. If you remember, God used Joseph to save his father and his brothers when there was this worldwide famine, right? As he preserved Joseph in Egypt, and he positioned him as this ruler and this rescuer. And then one day, the brothers were sent by Jacob, their dad, to Egypt to find food. And they come to this ruler who's actually Joseph. And Joseph reveals himself to them. And then he brings them all in, giving them the best of the land to live in. And it's 17 years later now, and Jacob, the dad, the patriarch of the family, has just died. If you remember last week, remember he was kind of on his deathbed and he brought all the brothers in, all of his sons in, and he told them about what God would have for them and about their legacy. And right after he did that, it says that he drew up his feet and he breathed his last. So Jacob's now dead. And if you remember, before Jacob died, he had asked Joseph and then he asked the rest of the brothers, I don't want to be buried here in Egypt. I want you to take me back to the land of Canaan so I can be buried with my wife, Rachel, and my parents and my grandparents. Okay? So that's kind of where we see where they are. So chapter 50 opens with Jacob dying, and Pharaoh says to Joseph and his brothers, you know what? Let's embalm Jacob. And embalming would take about 40 days. And it was a time where not only you're preparing a body for burial, but also it gives a time of mourning for 40 days. But the nation of Egypt, it says, mourned for 70 days. That's how special Joseph was to them. And they mourned for 70 days. And at the end of those 70 days, Pharaoh sends Joseph and his brothers back to the land of Canaan to take their father's remains and bury them in the caves. All right, with the rest that had gone on. Well, now they return to Egypt. And as they return, the brothers have an unsettling thought. You see, with their father gone, Joseph can finally get his revenge for what they had done to him. If you remember, they betrayed him, they sold him into slavery, and they left him for dead. So they're like, now with dad gone, we're sunk. And they're gripped with fear. And there's something important in that. You see, because oftentimes in our lives, we like to project what we would do in this situation upon other people. So here, what the brothers are saying, if I were Joseph, this is what I would do. I would get revenge here. So now they're afraid, thinking Joseph's going to take revenge. But Joseph isn't them. So here's what happens. Look at verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of your servant, of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So rather than taking revenge here, Joseph gives his brothers something they desperately need: assurance. Assurance. They needed assurance that they would be okay. That despite their awful actions to Joseph's years before, they were safe. Have you ever been here with God in your life, where you're desperately seeking to know you're safe with him? It can be a pretty scary place, can it? I've been there in my life, and it's here that sometimes we'll do just about anything we can to make sure that we're okay with God. In fact, we see the brothers do almost anything they can to make sure they're okay with Joseph. And they feel like them feeling like this. So they tell Joseph something, and this is most likely a lie. They say, "You know, your father gave this message for us to give to you. Forgive him. Don't take vengeance." All this stuff. And this is most likely a lie, first of all, because it's never recorded that Jacob ever said this to Joseph, to say, "Forgive your brothers," because he doesn't need to. He doesn't need to tell him that. So it's probably a lie. And we also know that it's probably a lie because Joseph, when he hears it, he weeps. Right? It says, when he heard this, he wept. Well, why is he weeping? Is it because he feels guilty? Because he's got the good life and his brothers are afraid? Does he feel guilty about that? Or does he weep because they're talking about his dad and he just misses his dad? Now, you know why Joseph's weeping here? Because he's sitting there saying, "Why don't they get this? Why are they still afraid of me? Why can't they understand that they are safe? Why do they have to try to manipulate me or make up a story like this?" You know, as I read that and I see him weeping about that, I think of how God probably weeps for us. I know he probably weeps for me when I try to manipulate him. Have you ever tried to manipulate God into loving you more or to doing something you would like him to do? I mean, sometimes we do good deeds to try to impress him, right? Because we have a prayer we really want him to answer the way we want him to answer. So we do all kinds of good deeds and we say, "See all the good stuff I did for you? I'm something, aren't I? So do me a solid." Or maybe we go to church more often, or we offer excuses to try to make ourselves look more lovable or innocent in our lives. Have you ever been there with God? Well, just like Joseph, I think God weeps for us when we do that, because God's sitting here saying, "You don't have to do that." You see, we don't have to try to make a God who already loves us love us more, because he already loves us as much as he can, as much as anybody could possibly imagine, and accepts us. And God probably sits there and said, "Why are you trying to manipulate me?" You see, it's through this encounter that Joseph has with his brothers that we discover that assurance comes down to trust. We can have this assurance that we're always safe and secure with God, just as the brothers could have had assurance that they were safe with Joseph if they had just trusted. So as we return to our passage, I want you to kind of see the futility of this story that they're trying to share about Jacob telling him to forgive, because it already happened. They don't need their father's word telling Joseph to forgive and not seek revenge, because Joseph already had. He had already forgiven and not sought revenge. You see, it was way back in Genesis 45, some 17 years before, that Joseph had already told him, hey, it's good. Actually, as chapter 45 opens, it was when they came back and Benjamin got accused of stealing the bowl, if you remember. And Judah leaps to his defense and says, no, don't take him to be your slave forever. Take me. I'll go in his place. And chapter 45 opens and says, and Joseph couldn't contain himself anymore. So he can't hide his true identity any longer. So in verse 4 of Genesis 45, it's up on the screen. It says, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here to preserve life. You know what he's saying? Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't sit there and say, oh, we're done now. Because it's all good. God's got this. Now, I don't know what happened over the last 17 years. If the brothers just forgot this, or they just didn't believe Joseph when he said this. But there's something in the back of their head that they're sitting here saying, I know this is what Joseph said, but I don't know that he really meant it. And in this, what's revealed for us is how we can trust God to find assurance. You see, assurance is ours when we trust that God really means what he says. This is what the brothers failed to do with Joseph, is Joseph told them something, but they didn't really think Joseph meant it. So they come back 17 years later trying to manipulate him to get what they want. Well, do you know, assurance is ours when we really trust that God means what he says. In fact, John talks about this. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. The words that you read in Scripture are God's word so that we can have assurance. But we need to believe them. We need to believe what God's word says, or we need to trust that what God says, he means. So when God says something, we can take it to the bank. Because how many times does God tell us something and we say, ah, that can't be right? Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody and you just can't believe they love you, and they tell you you love them, and yet you're still like, nah, I don't really think they mean that. They can't possibly mean it. And sometimes we hear what God says to us and we say, that can't possibly be true. I mean, look at what God's words about salvation are in Romans. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And we read those words, and those are God's words for us. Yet sometimes we don't trust them, do we? Sometimes when somebody comes to us and says, oh, but when you mess up, you kind of have to atone for that, don't you? I mean, you got to make it right. I mean, yeah, God forgave your sin, but then if you sin again, man, you're in trouble. And sometimes we mess up or we do things and we start to feel, man, maybe I'm not worthy. Maybe I haven't done it. Have you ever been there? And you sit there and say, well, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I don't really belong to God. Well, what does his word say? You see, when God says something, he means it. And he says, this is how you know that you're saved, that you're good with God, that you're safe and secure, that you confess that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Or you basically are confessing that Jesus came and trusting that Jesus came to live the life we couldn't live, to die on a cross, to pay the penalty we couldn't pay, and then to rise from the dead to give us new life in Him. Freely and permanently. And this is what God's Word says. You see, God's Word is true and it's trustworthy. Yet sometimes, maybe it can sound too good to be true. I mean, you know, it says I'm safe, but I still feel like I'm not. And you know what? This putting doubt in God's Word, this is how sin enters our world. Did you know that? Back in the Garden of Eden, when Satan comes down and he tempts Adam and Eve. Do you know how he tempts them? He tempts them by getting them to doubt what God said He meant. When they're talking to him, they said, oh, God didn't really mean that when you eat of the tree that He told you not to eat of, you would die. No, that's not what He really meant. He meant something else. He meant that you would be like Him, and He doesn't want that. And then once Adam and Eve started to doubt that God really meant what He said, they were easy prey for His lies. And nothing's changed for us today when we begin to doubt what God says that He means. Or that when we begin to doubt that God says what He means, then we're easy prey to be afraid to live our lives in fear and wanting to manipulate and having doubt and not being safe and secure. So this is where the brothers find themselves. And this is where we can be in our lives. So what does it mean for us? Well, assurance is found when we take God's Word as true. And sometimes God's Word can be difficult to understand or it can be hard to follow sometimes because we're like, man, I really need to make change. But that doesn't make it useless for our lives just because we might not understand it or maybe difficult. It doesn't make it untrue. Rather, it should make us more hungry to know Him more and to hear from Him more. When we trust God's Word, then we're going to see God's Word as our ultimate authority. And we're going to say, so if God said this, then it's true. And if it's true, it's true about me. And this allows us to rest and respond to God's Word rather than trying to fight it. And when we can, so rather than trying to fight God's Word or manipulate it, we get to embrace His love and His salvation. In fact, this is why Joseph, when he's talking to his brothers here in our passage this morning, two times tells them, do not be afraid, right? When they first come and he weeps, he says, don't be afraid when you come to me. And then later on, he says, so don't be afraid. Do not fear. I'm going to provide for you. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to act the way you act. So he says it two times because doubt was causing them to fear. And Joseph wanted them to be free from worrying about what they would have to do or what was going to happen to them to make it right. And you know, in the same way, assurance is ours when we trust that not only God means what He says, but that God really frees us. You see, in telling them, do not be afraid, Joseph is freeing them. He's saying, no, you don't have to. You're good. And God wants us to know that He really frees us. He really, honest to goodness, you know, through Jesus, we're free from the penalty of sin. Do you know that? God forever sees us as clean and perfect because when we come to trust in Jesus, He forever sees us through the perfection of Jesus. This means we don't have to be so hung up on our actions of right and wrong. We don't have to sit there and say, all right, I've done three wrong things today, so tomorrow I got to make sure I do three right things just to kind of keep the scales balanced. Or maybe, you know, we don't have to get so hung up on our relationship with God is somehow contingent on our goodness. Our relationship with God is contingent on Jesus and our trust in Him. And this is why Paul says in Romans, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know what condemnation means? No fault, no guilt, no, you're going to get it now. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, basically Jesus and God's grace, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, or our own abilities. Do you know what Paul's saying here in Romans 8? We are free to dance without looking at our feet. Do you know that? How many people can't dance? Okay, I can't dance. I'm horrible at it. I have no rhythm, and I get really self-conscious when I dance. So I usually don't. But when we're free, we don't care who's watching. We don't care that we have no rhythm. I saw a meme on Facebook the other day, and it had somebody singing in their car, and it says, just because I can't sing doesn't mean I won't. And just because I can't dance doesn't mean I won't. And God says, I don't want you to worry about whether you're dancing right. Just enjoy the dance. That's what it means to dance without looking at our feet, or to live our lives without worrying about if I've done enough right things that to keep God happy with me. God frees us from that. He really does free us from that in Jesus, so that there is nothing we can possibly do that God's not going to say, I still love you. You know, it's kind of like me and Odin at the dog park. When I take off his leash, that leash is kind of like sin and our good works, right? And I say, now you're free. You can do whatever you want. You know? And he's free to enjoy the park. And you know what else he's free to do? He's free to walk with me. And God desires that we trust Jesus rather than ourselves, freeing us to truly enjoy him, so that we're no longer bound or limited by our abilities, but by Jesus, in whom there are no limits, to his forgiveness, his grace, and his mercy. Because God knows when we trust that he really frees us, we'll keep close to him. We'll keep close to him because we know he's always there. So Jesus frees us to joyfully follow him, to grow in him, to speak with him in a way that relates with him, rather than trying to speak in a way to try to impress him all the time, or to keep our guard up, or to prove ourselves. You see, if Joseph's brothers had trusted his words and said, we're good, do not be afraid. If they had done that 17 years before, they wouldn't have wasted 17 years sitting there in the back of their head saying, you know, he could turn on us. They wouldn't have wasted their time thinking, man, if dad ever dies, we could be in real trouble. They would have got to enjoy all that Joseph had provided for them and will continue to provide for them. We need to trust that Jesus, that in Jesus, God frees us. And instead of being mired in our past or our failures, we can rejoice that Jesus has already dealt with them and we can come to him in rejoicing and walk with him as he grows us. And it's out of this freedom that we find how good God really is. Just as the brothers would find out how good Joseph really was. If you remember right at the end of the passage, it says, you know, so do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Then he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And they found out, wow, he really is good. And he took care of his brother's needs and all of that. Well, assurance is ours in the same way when we trust that God really loves us. You see, God really means what he says. And God really frees us. But most of all, God really loves us. So much so that there is nothing that we can do to change his love for us, to make him love us more, because he can't love us more, because he's loving us more than we could ever imagine. And he won't love us less because of what we've done. And this love of his, it looks at them through what they've done, just as Joseph looked at them through what they did. Joseph never minimized what they did to him, did he? He says to them, hey, I'm not in the place of God. You meant evil against me, or you did evil to me. God never minimizes our sin. God never says, because I love you, oh, sin is no big deal. Sin is a huge deal. That's why he had to come in the flesh, in Jesus, and pay the penalty himself for it. It was a big deal, which should make us understand that because sin is such a big deal and yet God saves us, that's how much he loves us. God really loves us. You know, just as Joseph, through his actions and his love and commitment to his brothers, they could breathe again. They could know, I'm not hated or despised for our actions against Joseph. Rather, they were valued and cared for. They were loved. You know, God loves us so much. And when we don't grasp that love, he weeps because he says, do you realize how much I love you? You don't have to go try to prove yourself to other people, prove your worth. You don't have to try to wear a mask or try to always look like you have it together. Because I have it together for you. That's how much he loves us. We are always safe. He doesn't love us today and not tomorrow. He doesn't say, well, as long as you're in line, I'm going to love you. He says, no, I love you forever. My love never fails, never ends, and never goes away. And that's what Paul's getting at in Romans chapter 8 when he says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. That's how powerful God's love is. He really loves us. So this morning, do you trust that God loves you? I mean, really? Do you really trust that he loves you? Imagine you're going through a tough time in life. Maybe you're going through a tough time in life. Would your life look like, and your actions look any different if you really trusted that he loved you like this? I know a lot of times mine would look very different. God wants us to trust that he loves us. And when we trust his love, we draw close to him. Kind of like Odin drawing close to me when we're walking. Not to trip me or in desperation, but just to hang out. He does this because he knows I love him and will keep him safe. We draw close to God because we know he loves us and will keep us safe. In fact, that is the culmination or the theme of Joseph's life here in Genesis. God's will and his love for us will triumph. So as we wrap up this whole series in Joseph and looking at the life of Joseph, we can understand that God is the focus of his story. God is the purpose of his story. You know, Joseph, through his immaturity, he, as we look back, you know, as he was a kid and he fed into his brother's anger and jealousy, didn't he? And they sought to end his life, yet God protected him and God preserved him. Because God loved them. God loved them all. And he preserved his promise. And when the brothers deserved great punishment, when they finally meet Joseph again for their sin and what their wrong they've done, God, through Joseph, frees them to simply come and worship. You know, we can have this as well. When we trust that God really says what he means, and he means what he says. When we trust that when God frees us, he really frees us. There's no strings attached. And that God really loves us with a never-ending, unconditional love that allows us to come to him, to walk with him, and it allows others to see Jesus alive in us. That's life on purpose. Let's pray.